I ask you to turn with me in your Bibles this evening, please, to 2 Kings chapter 20. And we're going to continue to move through this book as the Lord directs each week in 2 Kings chapter 20. And this evening, I'd like to call the first 11 verses here, a holy man's brush with death. A holy man's brush with death. I'm afraid that there are a lot of people who has the wrong idea about troubles and afflictions, sicknesses and deaths. Some people have the idea that it ought to just come to wicked people. But these kinds of things should only be God's punishment of the wicked. But the very best of men and the very best of women have afflictions and burdens and heartaches, and trials, and troubles, and have to face death. And we're just going to have to understand that that's part of living. That's part of life. Job 14:1, man that's born of a woman's a few days and full of trouble. He's talking about all men. Everybody was a part of Adam's race. We are a few days and full of trouble. And the fact that we are full of trouble makes us thankful that we are just a few days here. Because those of us who know the Lord got a much better place to go. And one day we will be there. I remember when I was a kid in elementary school, we used to sing different songs. And some of them would not be acceptable today in the school systems because we'd sing about the Lord. And others kind of had a somewhat prejudicial tint to them as well. And the stories that the teacher read to us, Little Black Sambo and a few others. And they wouldn't allow stuff like that in these days. But we used to sing one, and it said, "Gonna lay down my burdens down by the riverside. Ain't gonna study war no more." And I hadn't thought about that, I guess, in years. But it just comes to me. And I remember us singing that in elementary school. And that riverside, as we were singing as the saying went, that would be the Jordan River. That we're going to pass over the Jordan River, which symbolizes going across and through death and into the presence of our God. And so there are burdens that we're going to have. I'm glad burdens can be lifted and will be lifted at Calvary, but also there are certain burdens that are given to us at Calvary. And these are especially necessary burdens that God would have us to carry. There are some burdens, God says to us, we can cast on our Lord, and it's not necessary for us to carry them. And so we can cast them upon the Lord in prayer, and He will bear them for us, and He has borne our griefs and our sorrows at Calvary, and even throughout His life while He was here, living the righteous life and responding in the proper way to those trials and difficulties that you and I have a real tough time with. Here is a holy man. We've seen His holiness on display, the King Hezekiah. He's king of the southern kingdom, Judah and Benjamin, a holy man. And he has tried to follow, and he's done, actually, God has used him in giving him the kind of grace that he needs to do an exceptional job at being kind of following in the footsteps of David, King David. And that's the way, as you read the Old Testament scriptures, if you will notice, sometimes God shows that this is how God gauged those kings. And that is by, did they follow after the way David did? Or did they follow after somebody like Ahaz or Manasseh or in that northern kingdom, Jeroboam II and others? Every one of those kings being wicked. And so this is how God would gauge them. At least that's the way it appears as we read the scriptures. Hezekiah was a man who followed in the lineage of his father, or way on down the line. I forget exactly how far, but David. And he walked in obedience to God. He did away with much of the idolatry and the sin that his father Ahaz had brought into the kingdom and allowed. And even some that had been done away with, and he developed even more and more in the kingdom. But Hezekiah took a proper stand, and he walked in obedience to the Lord. He's the kind of king that Israel needs today, the kind of president that we need today, and a holy man, Hezekiah. So I want you to see here a man who is holy, but he has a real brush with death. I mean, it looks like it is determined that he's going to die and that there's nobody that can save him. And so, as far as he's concerned, he settled it in his mind, Hezekiah, I'm a dead man. And I think probably one of the reasons that it settled in his mind is because of the way Isaiah worded it to him. Let's look here in chapter 20. And verse number 1. In those days was Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, sick unto death. He had a fatal issue. I suppose the way it's worded, it seems to be a boil. And it does talk about boil in the singular. It was an ulcerated, cancerous, painful situation that had developed in his body. And you know, this is amazing. Let's don't forget what we read about him and studied in chapter 19. He had just gone through some horrible situations and conditions. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, had brought his host down, his army. They had surrounded, they had already done away with the fortified cities throughout Judah. And now they had surrounded Jerusalem. And Hezekiah was shut in, and all the people were shut in. And Sennacherib had used his mouthpiece that spoke to him about they were going to destroy them. They used, as we mentioned, psychological warfare. They tried to get into their heads, the people on the wall who were the guards and the like, and they'd holler over the walls and warn them, we've destroyed city after city, nation after nation. All their gods together could not fight against us and stop us, and your gods can't do it either. And we have a well-organized army. They are well-equipped with all the military necessities that we will need to take care to crush you and to destroy you and to carry a host of you off into captivity, into Assyrian captivity. And so Hezekiah had been experiencing this. And so it seems like that you can even be a holy man, a man walking with God, and still have trouble after trouble after trouble after trouble. I mean, it looked like it just wasn't going to stop. Have you ever had a time in your life when you had problems to come into your life, your family, your work situation, or whatever? And it would come in, and when it looked like it was going to die down, all of a sudden here comes another on its heels. And they just keep coming in. And sometimes you feel kind of like Job did, you know, when in 1 hour's time he lost everything he had, except for his wife. And unfortunately, she lost her spirituality. And I'm not being critical of her. After all, not only were those 10 children and all of that stuff Job's, but it was Miss Job's as well. And so she was greatly disturbed. But Job, at 1 hour, after one servant after another would come in. Before he'd get done telling Job what he'd lost, here would come another. Tell him what he lost, but here'd come another. Then here'd come another. And so that's the way it works sometimes, even with holy people. And you and I have got to understand that. This is necessary. It is, there is, listen, when I was going to school, I hated it. I hated every moment of it. I hated it till I went to college. And I loved it. And still love it. I love teaching there at the college. But when I was a kid, I despised it. I thought how stupid this is. I'd be sitting in a classroom, and I'd think how stupid this is, sitting right here, when I could be down on a creek bank fishing somewhere. Or when I could be in the woods camping out and stuff like this. And so I held the state trophy for playing hooky the most. I guess out of everybody else. I played it one time for 2 weeks. And my dad found out about it, and I won't go into any details about how that went. But it was rough. I put it this way, he cured me of hooky playing. So I hated going to school. But you know, there was something I kept looking forward to. I begged my mother to let me quit when I was 16 years old, and I'm glad she wouldn't do it. I didn't ask Dad about it. I started to say he wouldn't have let me, but I don't know. He might have. He let me do some things. Mom certainly would not. But anyway, I was just about to finish school when I wanted to quit so bad. And I had reasons for wanting to quit. But anyway, I despised going to school. And I despised doing homework. I despised taking tests and all these kind of... I hated history. I hated English. I hated science. I hated all of that. Now my life is filled up with history and with science and with English. I mean, it is... My whole life is packed full of that. And it's been part of a strong part of my life now for near 50 years. And so I needed all that and didn't even realize it. And I am amazed at this point at some things that I can remember because I didn't think I ever listened when I was sitting in class. But all of that, I hated to go to school. And little did I know that I was going to be going to school my entire life. You never, never graduate from life's school until God takes you home. And even then, I'm not convinced that we're not going to be educated while we are in heaven. We're going to have to learn some things that's all because heaven and earth are altogether different. And the atmosphere is altogether different. And what you and I will be involved in is going to be altogether different. I know and you know that we are going to serve God when we get to heaven. But how are we going to do it? We're not going to be witnessing to people. That'll be over with. Everybody who's going to heaven will be there. And so we won't be witnesses as far as telling other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, in what way will we be serving the Lord? I have said before, and I really don't want to get too far into that, but unless the Lord wants me to. But I do believe there will be preaching in heaven. I do believe there will be teaching in heaven. I do believe there will be a learning of doctrine in heaven. And I think that there are some things that you and I won't have today that is truth, and because that... We don't see it as being truth. We may believe the other side of it, you know. We may not have it exactly right. And we'll get straightened out, I believe, on all of this when we stand before the Lord. Some of it may be at the judgment seat of Christ. But who is to say that we won't hear preaching and teaching to get our doctrine straight, get it the way it's supposed to be, and better understand the Scriptures. I don't believe that this Bible is not going to have any place for us in heaven. I believe the Bible will have its place in heaven. And I believe that this Bible will be taught in heaven. And I believe that it will be taught by preaching and teaching and by the singing of hymns that God Himself will put together for us to sing. And so the Word of God has been the central part of yours and my life. As long as we have been saved, our life has revolved around this book because we are interested in what God says. We are interested in obeying God, and we can't obey God's Word if we don't study it, if we don't learn it, and put forth effort. Our primary goal is not how much of this world we can necessarily understand. Some things we need to understand, and we need to understand better than we do. But our primary goal is to understand God, the will of God, to focus upon the will of God, the more of His mind that you and I can bring to ourselves, the better off we're going to be in living out God's will in this world. And so, we're in school now. And part of our schooling, it involves what Hebrews 12 calls chastening. And chastening is not necessarily a bad thing. It is actually a very good thing. Because God said, you know I love you because I chasten you. He said, as many as I love, I chasten. And the word chasten means to child train. God is child training us. He teaches us like a mother will teach her child how to walk. She holds her hands out, takes a few steps back, and coaxes the baby to come to her, to walk to her. And the baby will fall. The baby at times will get a bump on the head. The baby at times might get a cut or whatever. And then what does mother do? She tends to the bump on the head, tends to the cut, holds the baby in her laps, and cradles the baby, and kisses the baby, and shows the baby that you can't find any place else called a mother's heart. And so this is the way God tends to us. He teaches us. Sometimes He wants us to walk. He don't want to carry us everywhere. He wants us to walk. There are times He will carry us, and there are times that He demands that we walk. He says, the just shall live by faith. And what is faith but a walk? It is a journey. Every time Abraham took a step from Ur of the Chaldees toward the land of Canaan about 1,000 miles away, he was having to walk by faith. Believe God. Hebrews 11 said that Abraham, by faith, this, that, and the other. He did this, he did that, he did the other, simply because he believed in the pure, raw Word of God. He didn't have to have God to speak to him audibly. And apart from the way it often may seem in the Scriptures, God did not speak audibly that often to each one of these. Sometimes He may go 20 years before He speaks audibly to them again. And that's the reason sometimes maybe their faith, you would think God just spoke to him. And it looks like that how in the world could his faith all of a sudden just get so weak when God just spoke to him in this verse? And what we don't understand is sometimes it may be 20 years between one verse and the very next verse. And because God is hitting the high places for us. And the things that are necessary, He puts it in the Word of God. He can't put everything in the Word of God. John the Apostle said, just for the Lord Jesus Christ, everything that He did, everything He said, everything He preached, every person He healed, every person He raised from the dead is not written. He said, if you tried to write everything about the Lord Jesus Christ, John said, I suppose that the world could not hold and contain all those books. And so God don't write it all, but He does hit the high places. And it's up to you and I to seek the Lord and to pray and to meditate, and as the Holy Spirit sees fit. But I want to caution you about it. Sometimes we might go too far, but I'm talking about fill in the blank. Fill in the blank. Read between the lines. and such as that. But you got to be careful of that, or you're going to read something in there that totally misses the whole thing. And that's where cults and false doctrine and stuff like that come from. But I do believe that it's right to meditate and to pray over Scripture and ask God for further light. And if He is pleased to give us further light, then we may or may not be dogmatic. Sometimes, you know, I'm very careful about saying God told me, because it could be that He didn't tell me. Because I know how my mind works sometimes, and it can mess me up. But I've heard preachers say, God told me this, God told me that, God told me that we ought to do this, God told me that we ought to do that. And one of them old preachers, I forget now which one it was, he said, you better not say God told me if He hadn't told you something. Amen? We've got to be careful about stuff like that. Sometimes we just take this so lightly that we almost put ourselves possibly in danger. And we have to be careful with that. But anyway, I think it is good to weigh things out and try to figure out, you know, and put things together and scriptures together and to see how it's going to come out. Where's Hezekiah in this passage of Scripture? Where he was in the last passage? He's fighting the battles that people have to fight on earth, holy people. Now, sometimes God, of course, He sends these kind of troubles to us to get us straightened out because we've got on the wrong path. And God loves His people so much, He's not going to let us run wild. And so He's going to get us back where we left the path, get back on the right path, the highway of holiness and godly living, and lead us in paths of righteousness for His name's sake, as the Scriptures or the Psalmist says. And so, sometimes He has to use a switch on us, uses a rod. Every strike of our Lord's rod is always soaked and seasoned in the pure, perfect love of God. He's not beating us because He delights in that. God does not enjoy zapping somebody. He does not even delight in the death of the wicked, says Ezekiel. He don't enjoy putting anybody in hell. He's not a stoic. He's not a stump. He's not a rock, an inanimate object without feelings. He's not that kind of person. He has true feelings. He feels love. He feels anger. He feels compassion. He feels hatred. He feels all of it. And this is the kind of God that He is. He loves us on our worst day, when we have misbehaved the most. He loves us. He loves us with a perfect love. He has not changed His mind about us. But what we did that would offend Him and grieve Him, that is what He hates. He hates the sin. He loves His people, but He hates the sin. And let's not ever forget that fact, my friend, that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to see to it that He is going to straighten us out, get us on the right path, and keep us there, or make us wish that we had never strayed. God wants us to be a holy people. Be ye holy, for I am holy. Does that ring in your ears? Be ye holy, for I am holy. Does it ring in your ears? It does mine. I don't know if there's a day that goes by that thought don't come to me worded, maybe not just exactly that way, but in some way. I know that God wants us to be holy. And so He's going to use these difficulties in our life to punish us, or just to teach us, just to get us to draw closer to Him, to keep us from trying to go out on our own and be independent. God always wants His people to be dependent upon Him. And so, Hezekiah, your troubles are not over. You made it through. I mean, we saw the miracle when the Assyrian king took his forces by the providential working and sovereignty of God and went home. And they did not attack Jerusalem. But so, now what can I... finally take a breath? No. Prayed not. Those breaths of fresh air are often very short-lived. Very short. Troubles, somebody has pointed out, I think it was John McCormick many years ago, I heard him say, he said, troubles are kind of like standing somewhere in West Virginia. He said, in West Virginia, you are either, it is such a mountainous place, you are either, always at one time, you are either at the bottom of the mountain, at the middle of the mountain, on the side of the mountain, or at the top of the mountain. It's always that way. Top of the mountain, middle of the mountain, foot of the mountain. And that's the way you got to be when you're in West Virginia, because it's a mountainous place. And that's the way it is with you and I when it comes to troubles and trials and heartaches and difficulties. Things broadsideness. Things coming in one wave after another. And it keeps eroding us. We think this is destroying us. You remember when Jacob, when he believed the lie of his sons, when those 11 sons came back and said that, or 10 of them, came back and said that Joseph, they found his coat, got blood all over it, he's a dead man. You know how long Joseph, or rather Jacob, believed that? 20 years. He believed a lie for 20 years. And it tormented him because Scripture says it, Joseph was his favorite. And the boys killed him, or rather sold him into the Midianites who took him down into Egypt because they were jealous of him. And, sometimes, be honest, Joseph didn't help himself very much. He kept milking that cow, he'd tell them, what he dreamed, and the dreams put him on a throne, and his brothers bowing down to him, and as well as his dad. And he didn't like that. But Jacob, you know what he finally said when Joseph's little brother Benjamin got him, looked like he was in trouble, was going to have to go down into Egypt, and I don't have time to go through it. But it looked like Jacob may lose Benjamin. Here's what Jacob said. You've said it. I've said it. We've all said it. We may not have said it exactly the same way, but we've said it. Here's what he said. All these things are against me. This is all against me. But what he didn't know was everything that had happened was for him. It was all working for him, for his sons, for their wives, his grandchildren. It was working for every one of them because God had Jacob's son, Joseph, in Egypt at the time that he needed him in Egypt. That's the only place who knew that there was going to be a 7-year famine. That was the only place who knew that they had 7 years to get ready for it. And so God revealed that truth to Joseph, and Joseph let the Pharaoh know, and Pharaoh put Joseph in position where he could store up all the grain. And I didn't know it when I was in Egypt teaching in the seminary there, but I could have gone to that granary. There's still the ruins of that. And I wish I had gone there to that warehouse and seen where it was stored. But Joseph was in the position so that Jacob, after Joseph had saved up all this grain, everything that they would need, seed and all, that finally Jacob and his sons could come down and Joseph would make certain they'd have a wonderful place in the best properties of Egypt, Goshen at the time, and they would have had plenty of food. See, all that wasn't against him. It was all for him. And sometimes when you and I, we get the same thought, because it looks like, and I have said, God, I believe this is going to be the end of me. This thing is going to completely destroy me. Destroy me, my life. But you know, here I am, better than 70 years old, still kicking, if not as high as they say, but still kicking and still moving forward. It hadn't destroyed me yet. And matter of fact, I can look back at certain things that looked like it was going to kill me, and I can now begin to see how it was working to benefit me and to help me. We've got a wise God. He is very wise. He is knowledgeable. There is nothing that our God does not know. And He knows how to deal with His children, how to help His children. As a matter of fact, He's not going to do it like we do it. He's not going to raise His children like we raise ours. Let's be honest. I think my children would have been a lot better off in a lot of situations if I allowed them to go ahead and mess up and hadn't said anything. If I allowed them to go ahead and fall. I think a lot of times we have come to our own children and grandchildren's rescue. And we have kept them from things that could have taught them some very valuable lessons. Valuable lessons. And I'm going to say this, and somebody may get angry with me, but I'm talking about me as well. Sometimes I'm afraid when we run to them and hand them everything they want and keep them from creating more damage for them, I think that what we're doing is not building young people into grown people with integrity and with wisdom and with strength that they can bear up and move forward. I think instead of making that kind out of them, we're making spoiled brats out of them. God is not going to have His children to be a bunch of spoiled brats. He's not going to have it. He wants His people. We see it all through the Bible. He wants His children to be men and women of maturity, of growth. And Hezekiah is going through some tough stuff. But God is growing this man. The Lord Jesus Christ, while He was here, He was not a man spoiled, a child of God spoiled. The Father could have kept Jesus out of a lot of adversities and difficulties, but He didn't. He wanted Him to go through them. Jesus was just like us in that, and we don't understand it, but He had two natures. Let's not forget our Lord Jesus had two natures. He had a divine nature and He had a human nature. And by human nature, I don't mean a sin nature. He did not have that. But He was a man just like I am a man. He had to eat, He had to drink, He had to sleep, He had to rest. He had days, no doubt, when He didn't feel so good physically. And I don't have any problem believing that He stopped His toes just like anybody else did. He went through all of these things. Do you know what made Him the perfect man? The perfect man? Sufferings. Hebrews tells us it was sufferings that made our Lord a perfect man. If He was anything less than perfectly man, then He would not have qualified to come and represent you and me. He's got to be a perfect man. And I'll tell you, if He didn't experience suffering and pain and agony, then He could not be the perfect man. Let's look at it right quickly. Hold your place in 2 Kings. In Hebrews, book of Hebrews. Seemed like it might be chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 9 and 10. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. He was made a little lower than angels. This is His condescension, His incarnation, made in the flesh. And He was made this for the suffering of death because God cannot die. And the God nature did not die on that cross. It was the man, Jesus, that died on that cross. He was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. And that which is a little lower than the angels is man. Crowned with glory and honor, that He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. That's what just come out of my mouth. He was made a little lower than angels so that He could suffer death. That He, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 10. For it became Him. It was fitting for Him. For whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. That's why He was here, to save His people from their sins, bringing many sons unto glory. It to make the captain of their salvation perfect, the perfect man, through suffering. Had He not suffered, He could not have been perfectly man. 100% man. Or the way the old theologians told it, God of very God, man of very man. And so, I don't know how He did it, but God didn't die on that cross because God is eternal. God cannot die. But the man, Christ Jesus, died on that cross. The body died, but God cannot die. Some people said God can do anything. That's not true. That is not true. God cannot die. The Bible says God cannot lie. The Bible says that God cannot create another God. That's what the Scriptures teach. There can't be but one God. It's impossible for there to be more than one God. God cannot begin to be God. He's always been God. There's no beginning with Him. There is no ending with Him. God can do anything except He can't sin. God cannot sin, James tells us. He cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth He any man. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. And when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. These are deep waters. But I think every once in a while, praise God, we need to go for a swim. All this wading, I believe you ought to get more than your feet wet, don't you? Amen. Well, talk about a holy man who suffered. What about our Lord Jesus Christ? Surely, we who serve Him understand that we've got our sufferings to do too. And the Apostle Paul was such a holy man, he prayed for them and asked God to give them to him. Philippians 3:10, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. He said, I want to fall right in line with the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want just the power that raises the dead. I don't want just the power on me. I want to also know the weakness. I want to know the suffering and the agony that I have to go through. Because all of this is a necessary part of being a Christian. And you can't dodge this. You can't take a different route to heaven. This winding, twisting, rugged, difficult road that you and I are traveling, if you watch it as it keeps winding, it starts going upward until it finally disappears in a blaze of glory. And that's where we're headed, by the grace of God. But as the song goes, we're not home yet, children. And as long as we're not home yet, we're going to have these situations that we have to deal with. And don't think that you're too good to do it. Don't you think for one minute that you've got, you know, I kind of got a thing going with the Lord. And I've built up some brownie points with Him, doing this, that, and the other, these good things. And, you know, I'm kind of proud of myself. And, well, I tell you, think too highly of yourself. And when you get like that, you're ready for a terrible fall. We're not too good to have an easier life than Hezekiah, or an easier life than the Lord Jesus Christ. John Calvin, he said something, and I wrote it down, but I paraphrased it. Because sometimes some of these guys, it's kind of hard to follow them. And you start following them, and you get lost. So I paraphrased it for you. Calvin said, believers must endure many or manifold trials. Sometimes in the form of wars. Sometimes diseases and other calamities. And sometimes one trial follows another in unbroken succession. Let not a short truce or brief breath cause any of us to form a false imagination of a long peace. That's what I said a while ago. If it looks like it's going to, all of a sudden things are going to get better for you, don't dream of necessarily a long peace and a long, God, I'm glad that's over. But let us be encouraged by the hope that lies before us, that when we have finished the course of our earthly life, we will then arrive at that peaceful harbor. But that don't come till we get to heaven. Amen. Till then, I got a blessing. I thought about this, it was either today or yesterday in my study. But it blessed my heart. I thought about our national anthem, America's national anthem. And the part that says, the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Still at war, at least means you have not lost the war. That you have not been taken captive. As long as the bombs are bursting around us in our lives, as long as we're being shot every once in a while, wounded along the way, as long as every once in a while we can hear somebody as they pray for us, it's like saying, medic, medic, we need a medic over here to see about Brother Tommy. He's been wounded in spiritual warfare. You see, as long as all of this has taken place, we know our flag is still there. Amen. Hallelujah. It's still up the pole. And His banner, His flag over us, is love. Thank you, Lord. See, God ain't allowing these things to happen because He hates us. He's doing it because He loves us. And we're on His side. We're on the winning side. And if God be for you, who can be against you? Then on the other hand, if God be against you, who can be for you? See, we've got to keep everything in proper perspective here. And so this is a blessed thing. I'm going to give you one more thought out of that first verse. And that's this. He said, in those days was Hezekiah, King Hezekiah, sick unto death, and the prophet Isaiah, King Hezekiah, the prophet Isaiah, the son of Amoz, came to him and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, set thine house in order, for thou shalt die and not live. Thou shalt die. Looks like that would have ended his statement. That would be enough right there. Thou shalt die. But it didn't stop there. And shalt not live. That's kind of like a hammer hitting a nail. Thou shalt die and not live. In other words, that's it. It's as if his death is sealed. And it's going to happen. In Hezekiah's mind, he believed it. He believed what the preacher told him, what the prophet told him. He's a dead man. I thought about Amminadab when Abraham did it again, told Amminadab that Sarah was his sister. You know, he did that down in Egypt. because Sarah was a beautiful woman. And Abraham, he had his problems with faith at times. And he thought, well, if we tell them that you're my wife, they'll kill me so they can have you. And when Aminadab learned that Sarah was his sister, he took her into his harem. But God is, I don't even like to use the word, so sovereign. Because all you got to do is say, God is sovereign. Either He is or He ain't. He is sovereign. You know what God did? I don't know how He went about it. The Bible don't tell us. But God kept Aminadab from laying a hand on Abraham's wife, Sarah. He didn't touch her. He didn't touch her. He didn't defile her. God kept it from happening. And God told Aminadab, here's these words. You're a dead man. You're a dead man. Scared that guy to death. He said, you have took another man's wife. And buddy, Aminadab, when he got up from the bed, he called for Abraham. Why'd you lie to me? Why did you tell me that she was your sister when she is your wife? You put my life in danger. And he made certain that Sarah was given back to Abraham. And then he warned all the men in his kingdom. He said, don't you touch that woman. And God allowed him to live. But he was a dead man. If he hadn't done what God told him to do, that was it. And here it looks like Hezekiah is going to be, he's going to die. But next time we're going to see why he didn't. We want to look at it from the sovereignty of God, and we want to look at it from the responsibility of man. Both of them are seen in this passage of Scripture. See, we're just taking a look at a holy man. We've already seen what he's been through. We've already seen his holiness being expressed and displayed. And now we're looking at him as he's in this hard place, and it looks like he's going to die. Because these things are very common, and you and I could have to face this same situation. Well, King Hezekiah and Prophet Isaiah. I got some more to say about them two together, too, that I want to get at. And Lord willing, we'll do that later. All right. Thank you. Thank you for listening.